next in line for knee replacement. Still good to go? On Friday, right? Oh, Monday. Oh, I thought it was the end of this week. So Monday. Okay. All right. So pray for him as he gets to that. And he's had some sinus problems, so he needs to get over that as well. The last couple of years, I have tried to do something, especially with our academy parents and our preschool, is offer something that we've gotten a good response to, do a parenting class, and we've had a good response to that. We've done it at different times. Last year, we did it on Wednesday night, and it worked well. And tonight, we don't have a lot of new parents here, but we expect that to grow. And so we look forward to that. And so tonight, we're going to lay a foundation for some things. Let me get this open up so I know where I am here. But as we look at biblical parenting, parenting with a biblical worldview, remember that what we've talked about in our Wednesday night sessions so far is that when we talk about worldview, we're talking about how you see the world. And Darcy was telling me that he was listening to Family Radio, and they had a series of sermons on biblical worldview that he was listening to. And when you think about biblical worldview, it's easiest probably to think of it in what we termed as the meta-narrative. And the meta-narrative, remember, meta means big, and narrative is simply a story. And so you have a big story that you fit all of the little stories into. And so if your worldview is a Christian worldview, you see God is the creator, and God is the one who loves you, and the one who is in control of everything. Nothing is outside of his control. Nothing escapes his notice. And so when something happens in your life, you can fit it into your meta-narrative. That is, that even if there's suffering, our Bible is careful to explain to us what suffering is and how to respond to it. And when people do awful, wicked things, then we understand that that's because people are sinful to the core. And we look at some of the things that happened up in New York this past week with some of the terrorist bombs. And there are people who are just sinful and they're evil. And we understand that in our meta-narrative. If you don't have a biblical worldview, then you have to figure out how to fit that into your meta-narrative. So if you're one whose worldview is very materialistic, or you're one who has a secular worldview, you're always trying to figure out, how do these things fit into life? Why do people do these things, and how do we respond to them? As a Christian, if you will study Scripture and you will allow it to shape your worldview, it will help you fit those things in there. Now, sometimes things are very difficult to fit into it. We see people die too young. We see people go through real difficulties. But we still have a confidence that there's a God who loves us, and that there is a God who knows best and will give us his guidance and direction through some of the difficulties that we face. And so in our biblical worldview, then, we divide it up into a couple of things. Not a couple of things, but you can look at things through your biblical worldview, take different topics and look at that. And so one of the topics that we look at is this matter of parenting with a biblical worldview. How does my worldview affect the way that I parent, or the way that I am involved in my marriage? How does it affect that? What do I do? And I want you to look at it from the perspective that we ended with, and that is that when we look at the biblical worldview, we need to look at it from the creation, the fall, and the redemption. And I gave you an example. I believe that when we look at things, when we look at topics, that we'll be able to say that when it was first created, it was perfect. It was done in absolute perfection. I gave you the example of music. I believe that when God created the world, that music would have been absolutely perfect. We wouldn't have had to have a discussion in the Garden of Eden about right and wrong music. That the music that would have been sung, played on instruments, Whatever we heard would have been absolutely perfect. But what happened in the fall is that everything got corrupted. And so there's this corruption that takes place as a result of the fall and man's fleshliness and sin in general that causes things to be skewed. And then we have to come to the third thing where we say, all right, how about redemption? Can the fact that we are now redeemed and we understand biblical truth take us back to where we understand things properly? Well, I think we can. I think we can go back to the scripture and say, what does it say about music? Does it say there's good and bad music? Is there a music that pleases God and displeases God? And the answer is yes. We can study that topic. We can take any topic and we can look at it through that lens. We can look at it and say, okay, if we were to look at this before the fall, if we look at it in creation, what did it look like at that point? And then when the fall came, we understand that it was corrupted. Whatever it is, whatever topic you're looking at, it was corrupted. But then after we come to the place where we understand Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the redemption that topic can be redeemed and it can be much of what it was to begin with. And so when we look at this topic of parenting from a biblical worldview, we really have to go back a long way and we have to ask the question, what are some of the things that we learned before the fall about parenting that will help us today? We'll get to the place where eventually we're going to say, all right, how did the fall affect it and what is the redemption of it? How do we deal with it now? And basically we're asking the question, what do we do now? How do we get back to the place where we do it the way that God would have originally intended for us to do it? If Adam and Eve had never sinned, what would their marriage look like and what would parenting look like with Cain and Abel had they never sinned? Had they never gone through that, what are some of the things that God would that we would see in that? And God gives us some hints of that throughout the Scripture. So we're going to have to go back to the beginning of Scripture and look at some things. And the first thing I want to do is go to the sixth day of creation. And on the sixth day of creation, this is when man was created. And God gives us the overall creation in chapter 1. Then he goes back in chapter 2 and he gives us some details of that. And so I want you to read with me from verses 26 down through verse 31. And I want you to specifically pay attention as we read through this to the things that would apply to us today. What are some of the things that we need to make sure that we remember about ourselves and about the relationship between men and ladies as a foundation to families? So begin reading in verse 26, and I'll read through it, and then we'll go back and work through it a little bit more slowly. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion or rule over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb or plant for meat or for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to go back with me and I want you to look at some things, especially in this first part, basically in verses 26 through 28. And I want you to pull out of here some things that give us a little bit of a view of how God views men and women. And this is going to form a foundation for us. There are two things that I want you to leave here with tonight. And this is the foundation for the first of them. So when we look at this passage, if we break it down, I've got it up here in a New American Standard, but I've got some things that are in red. And I think that's big enough for most of you to see, but I want you to think through some specific things in this passage. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now, I'm going to come to that phrase again. So here's God saying, let us, and we're not looking all the parts, but that's an interesting thing. Let us indicates that there's more than one as part of creation. But we're not going to take that rabbit trail. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds, the cattle, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And look at verse 27. And God says he created man in his own image. And here is where you and I begin to build our worldview as a whole, and we begin to build the worldview of our family relationships, parenting relationships. We believe that God is the creator of all people. That we're not from a blob of something. We didn't explode into existence. That God formed us through his own words. That God made man. And he made him with care and he made him intricately. So here's God making man. And not only did he make him, but it says that he made him in his own image. Now, again, I'm not going to stop and deal with every detail of this, but when it says God made man in his own image, we have to ask, well, what does that mean? Does that mean physically? Does that mean emotionally? Does it mean spiritually? Well, I think in some sense it means all of that. We don't have any idea what God would look like. We know God is a spirit, and we know that there are anthropomorphisms. Do you know what an anthropomorphism is? Yeah, you have to break it down. Anthropomorphism means that anthro is man, morph is to make in the image. There are times that God shows himself in the image of man. For example, Jesus Christ. There are a number of times that God speaks to people and he takes on the form of man. And so we know that we're in the image of God. And one of the things that we have to conclude is that when we talk about God's image and our image, that we have similarities in some of our emotions. We know that some of our emotions are the same as God's. And we have similarities in just the consciousness that we have. And so we can go into that in a lot of detail, but we know that we are in God's image, that you're created in God's image. Now, here's something else that's important. It says, God created man in his own image. And so you think, okay, well, man was created in his image. What about women? Well, if you read on, in the image of God, he created him. What you'll realize is that he's talking generically here, and he specifies that for us. Male and female are made in the image of God. And this is important, because in our worldview, we don't see man as the only one in the image of God. But when God created man and woman, both were created in the image of God. And so there's an equality there in the Creator as he makes men and women in his own image. And so he talks about male and female, he created them. Again, another rabbit trail we could take, but this whole transgender thing that's going on, God did not look at Adam and say, okay, when you get older, you'll figure out whether you're a man or a woman. And he didn't look at Eve and say, okay, I'm going to let you live for a while and then decide whether you're male or female. There is no sense of that anywhere in the Scripture. God knows exactly how he made a person. And for you and me, as Bible-believing Christians, we can't give an inch on this. There are some anomalies sometimes in some people, but generally and broadly we would say God has made people male and female. And rather than rebelling against God's choice for them, we have to act in the manner that God created us. And so for you and me as Christians who are Bible believers, there is no room for discussion on this. And then it says, he created them, God blessed them. These two. He poured out his blessings on them, and God said to them. Now notice that I've got them in red because this is to the man and the woman, to both of them. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you, number one, to be fruitful and multiply. So Adam and Eve were given the instructions. I want you to be fruitful, have children, and I want you to multiply. I want there to be more of you when you leave than when you came. Secondly, I want you to fill the earth. I want people on the earth. I've created it, and I want you to fill it. Number three, I want you to subdue the earth. I want it to be under your control. Mankind is given clearly instructions to subdue this earth, to have it under his control for his use. And then finally he says, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and every living thing that moves on the earth. And you and I will, this is really important in our whole worldview, because we've got the naturalists out there and we've got the nature lovers and the tree huggers, and sometimes we laugh about them, but it tells us there's a different worldview. Because in our worldview, God has said, I want you to subdue the earth. I want you to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds, every living thing that moves on the earth. It's for you to use. Now, not to abuse. We will use it for God's glory. We want to be good stewards of what He has given to us. Now, with that in mind, I want you to get lesson number one tonight. With that basis in mind, we come to the first thing that you really need to comprehend. That when we look at men and women, there is an equality in essence. Now, what is essence? Well, essence means that in their basic components, in their basic persons, who they are. The essence is who you are. There's an equality in who you are. Now, let me ask you this. I've had time to study it, you haven't. But what are the areas that men and women are clearly equal in according to this passage? So you help me out. I'm going to put four or three things down here in just a minute. But what are some things that we are equal in that this passage would teach us? Aaron? Okay, very good. Yeah, she got the first one, so I'll put it up there. Both of us are created in God's image. That means that we have a relationship with God, men and women both. There is in no sense, as you will find in some religions, this idea that men have the relationship with God and have to pass it on to the ladies. They can only approach God through their husband or through their man. There's no sense of that whatsoever in Scripture. A lady is created in God's image. She has the relationship with God, as does the man. Okay? So there's number one. They're both created in God's image. All right, what else do you see here? She got the easiest one. Ron?
They're both eternal.
All right, they're both eternal. I didn't put that down, but that is true. Both of them are eternal. What we would find is both of them have a soul that is going to spend eternity with God. And I think maybe we could put that under the image of God, but yeah, that is very true. They're both eternal. Okay? Anything else? Todd? Ah, let's put the second one up there. When you study this, it is not the man who has dominion over and rule over the earth. It is not the woman who has dominion and rule over the earth. Who is it? It's both. They share equally in this dominion and rule over the earth. God did not look at one of them and say, you have dominion or rule, and the other one doesn't. He said, together, you're going to do this. And so they are working at this together, where they have dominion over the earth, where they rule over the fish and the birds or something like that, and then all living creatures that are there. You are doing that together. And so it is a unified effort in doing that. All right? There's a third thing. This one's going to be a little harder for you to get. Okay, well, so what does that mean for the men and women? This has a lot of import, all right? They're to be fruitful and multiply, but how is this equality? It's pretty simple, but so don't get... Whose responsibility?
The man and the woman.
Ah, there you go. Can the man do it without the woman?
No.
Can the woman do it without the man? No. Now you say, well, how about artificial insemination? Still got to have the components. There's no way to do it without both of them. And so what you find is that when you study this passage, both of them, there's equality in the fact that God said you need your spouse. There's equality. In order to fill the earth, in order to populate the earth, you must have one another. You need one another. And this tells us something about the sexual relationship. And that is that the union was created before the fall, and so the physical relationship was something that He planned from the beginning, and so there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing shameful about that. Another passage will actually end by telling us they were naked and unashamed. He planned for that. And this is one of the things that we could look at, and we can say when we look at the creation, the fall, and the redemption, The sexual physical relationship between a man and woman before the fall was without complications, without problems. After the fall, we've got all kinds of perversions of that. Well, what we have to get back to as Christians is, how does God want us to utilize that in our lives as believers? What is the Christian worldview for that relationship between men and ladies? And that's what we have to look for in Scripture. But he says, here we are, in order for us to populate the earth, there must be a combination of a male and a female. And so there's an equality in the essence of these people, the being of these people. God has created them so that they have this equality. All right, now, let's move on to chapter 2. In chapter 2, we're going to go to verses 18 through 24, and it's going to take us to a second thing that I want you to leave here with tonight. Chapter 2, let's jump all the way down to verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. The man, I will make an helpmeet for him." Now that's a helper suitable for him, is it's often translated that way. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet, or a helper suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam." This is the first anesthesiologist in the Bible, by the way. So, "He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he the woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed.'" All right, here's the second passage in which we'll draw a second truth out of this for us to begin to build a proper family upon. So let's go back through this. And again, there are a couple of things that we need to recognize as we look at the passage. And when you look at it and you really start to study it, you realize that there are some things in here where he says, "I want you to understand what's taking place." Were you going to say something?
Mm-hmm. Female, so he made woman. But then here it says Adam couldn't find a helpmate. So the first woman wasn't a helpmate, and he made him a second one, or?
No.
I'm lost.
Okay. In Genesis, you have a fancy name for this, but I can't remember the name. But you'll find this repeatedly in Genesis, where he tells the story. And then there's always a phrase that's consistent. I think it's in there 8 times. And he starts there and he backs up and picks up the story again and tells it up to this point. And then you find this phrase again and he backs up to here and he tells the story again. And he's telling us the story of creation in chapter 1. And then he backs up and he says, "Oh, I didn't really explain how we got that woman." And so he's explaining, here's how the woman came into existence. And so that's what chapter 2 is. It's an explanation of where did the woman come from. And that's a good point, because he tells us that because he wants us to know some specific things about how she came into existence. How is it that she, why didn't God just create man and woman at the same time? Well, he says, let me explain that. And as you go through that passage, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone.'" And so he says, I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. Well, how'd you come to that conclusion? And you read that passage, and he tells, he made all the beasts out of the ground, and Adam was really smart. He gave all the animals names. He came up with things like hippopotamus, giraffe, you know, and he gave them all these names. I don't think they were in English. But whatever man called it, that was his name. But you go down to verse 20. Man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now, I've done this before, so I hope some of you have heard it, but let me set the stage. Adam is in the garden, and God parades all of the animals in front of him. And so here comes, you know, a weasel, and he says, that looks like a weasel. And here comes the rabbit, and he says, Mr. and Mrs. Rabbit. And then, you know, whoo, long necks, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe. And then coming by there is Mr. and Mrs. Whitetail. And he keeps going, and I mean, he names everything. And at the end of that procession, he has watched Mr. and Mrs. come across. Mr. and Mrs., she goes with him, she goes with him, he goes with her. And when that is all done, then what has Adam noticed? There is nobody that's the counterpart to him. And at that point is when Adam realizes, I still have something I need. And that's why God is saying here, man needs to understand, he needs to comprehend that this is a special creation. This is something that is created for him. This is something to fill a need that he has. He said, what man finds out is that after he named all of the animals, that not one of them was a helper suitable to him. Not one of them fit with him. Not one of them was suitable. Not one could fulfill his needs. And so that's when God goes on and he says, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cause a deep sleep to fall on Adam. I'm going to take one of his ribs. Now the Bible doesn't say this, but you'll hear people preach. He took a rib. Why? Why a rib? What'd you say? All right, one close to his heart. What else have you heard? To walk by his side. Todd? All right, I have not heard that one.
That's the only bone in the body that will replace itself.
I think that's true. Yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah. Yeah. But you'll hear people preach, it wasn't from his head so she could lord over him. It wasn't from his feet so that he could trample on her. It was from his side. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but it makes sense. It's one of those things that's a good analogy. And sometimes you'll hear people say, well, count the ribs. Men have one less rib on one side than the other. That isn't true, but, you know, makes a good story. So he takes the rib, and out of this rib, he closes it up, and he fashions the woman from the rib. And then he brings her to the man. And in the middle of the screen, notice what the man says. This is now bone of my bones. This is me. This is part of me. Bone of my bones. Flesh of my flesh. This is not something separate. This is me. He made this from a part of my body. And so she is me, in essence. She is part of me. She shall be called woman. What does woman mean? Anybody have a note? What's the Hebrew word? Ishah. Yeah. And it means mother of all living, if I remember correctly. And he looked at her and said, she shall be called woman. He's seen this with all the other animals, that they have the counterpart. And probably by that time, the rabbits were already having babies. But he's seen this. And so he says, she shall be called woman, mother of all living people. She's the one who's going to start the life of people because she was taken out of man. Now that's a tender, gentle understanding by this perfect man of recognizing what is a woman like? What is a woman? Not somebody he can trample on, not somebody he takes for granted. She's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I have to care for her as I care for me. She's part of me. And so I can't be obnoxious and angry and bitter toward her. I have to care for this woman. She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she's the mother of all living. And she's been taken out of me. And then verse 24 gives us the information, for this reason shall a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. So here are these two that are going to become one flesh. Your pizza's ready. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. And that tells us these two were, there was no sinfulness in them. They were there, and there was not a sinful, carnal thinking in their mind. So you have this perfect couple, and this is how it all gets started. Now, let me ask you a question. When you read this passage, there are some things that are important for us when we go to a second topic. We talked about the fact that they were equal in essence. That means in their being, there are some things that they're exactly the same in. Man and woman are the same in the fact that they're in the image of God, that they subdue the earth together, and that they fill it together. They need each other to do that. But at the same time, there is a distinction also in their function, in what God wants the two of them to do. So when you look at this passage, again, I'll ask you, what are the things that the woman was created to do? Now, it's reciprocal in some ways, but God said, I'm creating the woman very specifically to accomplish some things. There's a role that she needs to fill. What is that role? Andy?
To help the man, give him confidence.
Okay. Okay, I'm going to divide that into two things, and I tell you what, you're correct. How, somebody else? I think I've got two things that could fit under. So, what else do you see here? How else would you state it? Maybe Christoph. Okay, clearly, one of the things is that they're going to become one flesh and they're going to have children, and so one of her responsibilities is she's going to be the mother of all living things. Okay, okay. What else do you see? And some of this just divided up a little bit more. What are the things that God created the lady to do? Why did He create her? You've gotten kind of all three, but I'd like to have them a little more specific. Susan? Okay, here is the very first thing. He was lonely. And this is not something that we normally think about, that she was created for companionship for him. But here is a man, and he realizes, I don't have anybody to spend time with. Now, I can hang out with my dog, but that only goes so far. And there's the companionship. Now, let me stop here, because we're coming to the end of this for today. And there would be people in here who would look at me and say, boy, this is kind of depressing, because, you know, either I had the companionship and it broke up, there was divorce, or something happened and I don't have that companion anymore. Or there are people who are in the marriage relationship and they would say to me, yeah, you don't know the relationship between me and my wife or me and my husband. Companionship, I'd be as happy if he weren't there. What is that? That is creation fall. You're looking ahead and there are people who are suffering in this because of the fall. This is the ideal. This is before the fall. This is when God looks at it and says, if everything were perfect, this was what would happen. You would go home and there would be wonderful companionship with your spouse. Is that always true in our relationships today? I don't see anybody shaking their head yes. No perfect marriages in here? Remember, what we're looking at this point is the perfect relationship. And we're going to have to figure out how the fall affected that and how do we get that back. And so the practicality is going to come when we begin to ask, okay, how do I, in my family, get this companionship as something that is really going to be as close as I can get to what Adam and Eve had for that short amount of time? All right, here's a second thing, and that's why I said Andy's could be under either one or both of these. You have clearly that this lady is called a helper suitable to him. And so she has a position of helping this man. He has already been given responsibilities, and she's there to help him in what he does. And so there is a clear responsibility that she has. We're going to look at another verse that's going to come back on this situation. We get to a little bit further in this in Corinthians. Paul's going to come back to this. But he said she's a helper to him. And her mindset has to be, I need to help my husband in any way that I can. And a husband needs to recognize that she's been given to him as a help. And I often say this when I'm talking to couples. There are some men who need to realize, you need your wife's help in some things. whether it's deciding what to wear or doing the checkbook or whatever it might be. But God may have given you a helper to keep you from making a mess of things. And sometimes letting her make some decisions that you shouldn't be making. You're just not good at it. And God gave you a helper for this. You need to recognize that. Here's the third thing. Christoph mentioned this. Clearly, the two of them were to become one flesh. That's the physical relationship between the man and woman. They become one flesh. And it plays on the whole fact that she has been taken from his rib. There's the physical union that takes place, and the children are a part of that, and it all becomes one flesh. And so there's uniqueness in their function. Now, what we have to do from this point on is we have to ask, okay, what are the uniquenesses that the Bible says about fathers and mothers? I gave you a sheet of paper. Take a look at that. And you have homework in this class. So on this piece of paper, we have this, what same thing that's on the screen, unique in function dash fathers. There are some things, and I put six of them down here. You'll word them differently than I do. But I need you to look those verses up and give me just a short phrase. What are the unique functions, the unique responsibilities or roles that a father has? What are the things that God says, here's what dad is supposed to do. Here's what the husband is supposed to do. And then the second one is, how about mom? As you go through the Bible, what are the things that God said, if we had been back and had the perfect family going, these are the things that mom would have done. What are those things? And it's critical that if you're going to have a good family, you've got to go back and ask God, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to fulfill my role as a husband or as a father or a wife or a mother? How am I supposed to adequately fulfill my role? And then I've got a question at the bottom too. Are ladies second-class citizens? Okay? You don't have to answer that tonight, but why would we even ask that? And we'll get into that next week when we come back to this. But I need you to take this and look it up and then come to the place where we define the roles. And I'd like to do that fairly quickly next week, so bring it back with you so we can go through it. Andy? I want it biblically, but you're answering the second question, why do we even have to ask that? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I want the biblical answer to that. Does God see women as a second-class citizen? And we have to get into a number of things, because we also have to ask in this, in our culture, it's ideal to have father and mother, but what's the problem? Wow. I don't remember the statistic. I heard it recently of homes that have only mom or only dad. It is rampant. Jesse?
I heard a statistic today that over 40% of children are being raised without fathers.
Yeah, it's really high. And you get into some of the specific ethnic groups, and it goes way up even beyond that. And then you'll begin to understand why there are some real difficulties in families. But we have to figure out, how do we deal with that? You know, we have single parents in our church, in our school. How do we deal with that? What do we do? And how do we make that work? And again, that is the fall that has affected that intended perfect creation, perfect relationship at creation. But the fall has mangled that. And now we're at the other end saying, okay, now what do we do with that? How do I parent my children, either as a couple or as a single parent? How do I do that? And those are some of the things that we'll get into about how to make that work. Okay, we're going to stop there. Let me go ahead and have our guys come, and we'll pass out a prayer sheet tonight. And let's go ahead and pray as they're coming, and then if you have questions, we'll get those. Lord, again, we're thankful that we can look into your word, and we can begin to answer questions and shape our worldview. And I pray you'll help us to be willing to surrender to you and to your teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.